If y'all would take your Bibles, please, I'd like you to turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Philemon chapter 1. I'm going to have a hard time not saying it that way now, and now I'm cracking myself up. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, on the slave, the worthless slave, who became a willing servant. And, I'll begin here in prayer in a moment. Before I forget, I just want to publicly thank God for how good He's been in my life. And I feel absolutely unworthy to stand behind any pulpit for that matter. I'm just nothing. I just want to be a servant. He's everything. And I stand here simply because of the grace of God. Were it not for God in my life, I don't know where I'd be. I wouldn't be in church, I know that. I wouldn't have the family that I have now. We owe everything to the grace of God. Let me go ahead and pray before I begin, and then we'll begin to read the book of Philemon here. It's 25 verses, it won't be very difficult at all as far as time consuming or anything like that. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, once again for an opportunity to stand behind Your pulpit in Your church. Lord, I know that in my own strength I am unable to preach, to teach, really to do anything. So often I'm afraid I've fallen prey to trying to do things in the power of my flesh when it's impossible. Lord, the thing I fear the most is that I succeed in the power of my flesh. Lord, I want to publicly admit my inability and just humbly ask You for Your help this evening. You know the struggles I faced this week and just how physically tired I've been. And Lord, I just need You. I'm nothing without You, but I pray that You would help me to get across the burden You put on my heart. And Father, that You'd make it real to us. Man, so often we begin to get into the Word of God and it just is, it's truth, but because of the deadness of our hearts, nothing seems to happen. Lord, I pray that You would just stir us up this evening. Encourage us with Your Word. And Father, help us to once again get the proper sight of ourselves and to get really eyes on Christ, because He's what it's all about. Lord, I thank You and I praise You for what You'll do. I pray as well that You'd help Pastor Ledbetter as he's out preaching this evening. Use him, strengthen him, help my pastor as he's probably standing about now or very soon to preach himself. Lord, I pray You would just use them. May Your will be done this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 if we would. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, or in other words, let me just put this in our language here, that word enjoin, it would mean to command. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I read a little bit more than I typically would read, but due to that, everything in here, for the most part, is important to the subject that God put on my heart this evening. I figured we'd be better off just to read the entire story, refresh it in our minds. I would hope everybody is familiar enough with this story, but in case not, I always try to just cover that base quickly anyway, so we have at least a general understanding of it. So Philemon, this is one of four prison epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. This one he writes to Philemon. I believe it is the only epistle you'll find written to an individual instead of a church. Now Philemon, most people will say, and I'm assuming they get this somewhere from history and a few hints in the text, most will say he was very likely a wealthy Christian simply because others did not have slaves. The fact that he had slaves here probably means he was probably higher up in society. The church was held in his house, as we see in verse number 2. He apparently had room for it, whereas many of the poorer ones would not have. But yet we see Paul commenting for a moment on really his, what I would call, very high character. He's called a fellow laborer of Paul. Now most will say he's probably not the pastor here at the church here in Colossae. I believe that's where he's from, or you know where the Colossians would have been. Some will actually say they think Epaphras may have been. There's a lot of different ideas there. It's all supposition. This book does not tell us. So I'm just kind of sharing some of this with you just to kind of have a general understanding of who this gentleman was. Now, something interesting about him, and it's a different thought than what I'm wanting to go with this evening, but he exemplifies forgiveness. The forgiveness that he shows this slave, Onesimus, is the very same forgiveness we ought to show towards each other. No matter how badly we've been wronged by them, no matter what, we have a duty to forgive. Not necessarily to forget, not that these things are without consequences, but forgiveness is critical to any healthy Christian life. And I'll say this and then I'll go on. He says this, hearing of thy love and faith, which that thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And I just want to make this comment here that you cannot love God and hate your brother at the same time. 1 John chapter 3 is very clear. A person that wants to pretend that they love God, that they're in love with God, but at the same time has a problem with the brother in Christ, we have Bible to say they're wrong. It's an impossibility. Now, I don't mean necessarily we always have to like them, I don't suppose. But there ought to be a love in our heart, a true caring for them. And if anybody was had more reason to be frustrated and angry at another believer, it would be Philemon. We're not told all that Onesimus did. We get some hints. I'll go there in a moment. But what we do know is that Onesimus did him very wrong. And legally, I'm getting ahead of myself, I guess, but legally, Philemon had much recourse. He could have legally taken Onesimus' life for what transpired. Then we see Paul. Paul's imprisoned again. This is one of his four prison epistles. We know who he is. He's the missionary. He's the one, I believe, that led Philemon to the Lord. And then we see also he leads Onesimus to the Lord while Onesimus is away in Rome. Onesimus, who's that? Well, that's a runaway slave. Very possibly a thief. We're not told here. A lot of people kind of guess at that. But just the fact that he was a slave, they didn't have very many rights already. And under Roman law, when a slave ran away, especially if they had stolen or something like that from their master, there was pretty much no restrictions on what that master could do. Now, Philemon's a Christian. I'd like to think he would have never put him to death. But for the sake of the type we're going to look at this evening, I want you to understand that by the law, Onesimus could have been rightly put to death for the crimes that he committed. Now, we're not going to touch on the slavery issue. We all know that's wrong. The Bible was here in this time. They were not trying to change their culture and society and become a political force. It's the gospel. And as the gospel works, it changes hearts. And as hearts are changed and families are one to the Lord, society follows. Okay, so we're not going to deal with that issue. We all know very clearly that this was not addressed. There were some specific things given in the Word of God on how a master was to treat his servant, and which was far beyond what any unsaved person would have done. Okay, so we'll leave it at that. I don't want to dig into that too much. Now, what we see in this story, and what I don't know if I've ever personally studied through this book. And as I was doing some reading the other day, I'm like, you know, I ought to just start studying Onesimus a little bit. And as I began to study him, I began to see there's a type here, a beautiful type of our reconciliation, or we could even call it our salvation, with God. How God the Father, whom we have wronged, we are separated from, we are under the penalty of death, we can be reconciled with Him. And I want to look at that type, if the Lord will help us, and then bring one point really at the end, if the Lord will help me. So I want to look for a moment at Onesimus. I've said some of this already. Onesimus, you know what he is? He's just a slave. In fact, he's a worthless slave. We find in verse number 11, Paul says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Here's a man supposed to be profitable to his master, supposed to be accomplishing some things for his master, and instead he's absolutely worthless to him. He runs away, very likely he's stolen some things. We find later that Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And so here he is, he's a slave, he's a sinner. He, for whatever reason, runs away, probably seeking freedom. We don't really know. But I want you to understand that Onesimus pictures every one of us. Because as we begin to study the Bible, you'll find out that we, before Christ, were slaves to sin. Sinners by nature. Separated from God. God's the Creator. By all rights, God has authority in our life. We should be serving Him. But no, we went our own way. We ran from God. Our sin nature, our flesh, even as Christians, still wants nothing to do with God. You give your flesh just half a second, and it'll have you running from God as quick as you can. You know, that's something I think we all struggle to understand. We yield to the lust of the flesh so often. We give in to these things. You need to understand that one of Satan's most powerful allies in your life is you. Apart from God working in our hearts, we are worthless to him. There's not a single thing I can do in the power of my flesh for God. I'm unprofitable, unable to do anything. In fact, before Christ saved my soul, I was separated from Him. I was a runaway. I was in rebellion to the laws of God. My flesh wanted the sin, and I was running as far and as fast as I could away from the things of God. And every one of us in our own way has that kind of story. We all are sinners. Now, hopefully, we're all saved sinners, but we're all still sinners by nature, deserving the wrath and the penalty of an almighty God who by all rights could have taken us out any moment and been perfectly just and right in doing so. We look at somebody like that, read this story, and if that's all we see, we wouldn't think very much of Onesimus. But I want you to understand that when God looked at us, before He saved our souls, God saw something we don't. And God saw, while I was a sinner, God saw something that He valued. I still to this day do not understand why God would ever value me. I fail Him every day, many times, multiple times a day. And I frustrate myself how often, how miserably I fail my Lord and my Savior when He gave His life for me. But God saw something that nobody else could. But then we see in verse number 10, let's back up to verse number 9. He says, he's speaking to Philemon here, and he says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." What's that word, "begotten in my bonds," means? I'll just put it in our terms today. Onesimus got saved. Onesimus had ran away. He went to Rome. And however it is, he ended up meeting up with Paul. Understand, Paul is in prison. I'm not sure if he was physically locked up or if this is the time that he's under house arrest. I didn't quite get that far in the study. But however it happened, whatever the circumstances, somehow Onesimus got near the man of God. He ends up getting saved. And from that moment, something changed in his life. Now he's a saint. We'll find even in this book, he's willing to go back to Philemon. That shows his repentance. He's been transformed. Paul said in time past, he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. He is called in Colossians chapter 4, a faithful and beloved brother. Man, something changed because he wasn't none of that before. He had a heart change. God got a hold of his life. God changed everything. We see Paul calls him a son. Later on, he calls him a brother. Can I just say, this slave became a part of the family of God. Every one of us can look back in our lives if we have been saved. And if you've not, then part of this message is definitely for you. But many of us, we've been saved. We repented of our sin. We turned to God. And God changed our life. He transformed us. And I say this often, it's not original to me, I can't remember where I heard it, but if there's been no change in your heart, if there is no difference in your life, then you didn't get it. No change, no salvation. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. I didn't say your flesh is gone. I didn't say your desire to sin is gone. But now you've got a new nature. Now there's a battle inside of you. And God gives you different desires. You still can sin. You still can mess up. But there ought to be something inside of you that every time you do, condemned, condemned, convicted, convicted. You've got to get right with God. And I struggle to understand any person that can live a lifestyle of sin, never be chastened, never be under conviction. I can pretty confidently say they're not saved. Based on the Word of God, there's no fruit. There's no change. And if there's no fruit on the tree, and you wait a long time and there's still no fruit on the tree, we'd all say it's dead. Here in Onesimus, he gets saved. He's called a son now. He's called a brother. He's part of the family. Now I want to look at Paul for a moment. Paul pictures Christ. I thought this was interesting. He said, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or command thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." And he's beseeching for what? He's going to beseech for Onesimus, really for forgiveness here. He had the authority as the apostle to say, "Philemon, you're going to forgive him whether you like it or not, and then I want you to send him over to me because I really need him. I can use him right now." He had that authority. But then I think about Christ. You know, Christ, God, the Father, we know they're one, they're a Trinity. But doesn't God have all authority? Could he not have, if he wanted, found another way than the cross? Maybe so. And I know there's some theological things we're kind of sidestepping there, but lay that aside for a moment. We know that there's prophecies and stuff. We know Christ had to die, but just bear with me for a moment. He had all authority. Couldn't he have just said, "You know what? Forget it. Erase the penalty. It's all done. It's all over. We're just going to overlook that." But he did. I want you to notice something. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." I see a love in Paul's heart, both for Philemon and for Onesimus. And I begin to think of the love that Christ showed us. A perfect, holy, righteous God that yet saw fit to come down to this earth and to die in my place and to take the penalty of my sin upon himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I see, he says in a verse number 16, he calls him a brother beloved. How Paul could love Onesimus, we maybe can understand without knowing some of the past. Let me ask you, how could God love somebody like us when God knew all of our past? While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Christ died for us. God knew what he was getting. How is that possible? I see Paul was, to keep alliteration here, he was in the intermediate, the one in between. Now, some of the guys I was reading after said during when a slave would run away, if he could get to a partner of whoever it was he ran away, and really anybody could assume this position, they could go and basically be that intermediate person. They could be the one trying to reconcile the master, the offended party, with the slave. The slave could not just show up at the master's doorstep. It wouldn't go well. And so they could try to negotiate some things here and maybe not get their head taken off or whatever else would happen. Paul here is the intermediary, or I'm trying to say a word I probably can't even say, and should have just left it out. Paul's the one in between. He knows Philemon. He's got a very good relationship with him, but now he knows Onesimus. He's seen the changed. But isn't that what Christ did for us? God the Father allowed God the Son to come down to earth to take on flesh, to become a man himself, that now, as a righteous, holy man, he can be the intermediary between us and the Father. He can work to reconcile us to God because we cannot get to God on our own. We're stuck. Paul brings the reconciliation in this scenario here. Christ brought the reconciliation between us and God. But boy, this one I enjoyed a whole lot. I see Paul was the intermediate man here, but I see Paul's identification with Onesimus. He calls himself a prisoner. Part of me wonders if he's not, if Onesimus himself wasn't maybe a prisoner in Rome somehow. I don't know that. Just guessing. I don't know that the Bible says anything about that anywhere. But what I do see him calling him is a son. And I do see him calling him a brother. I do see in verse number 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. He's saying basically take him in my place. We'll see later on he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Begin to think of Christ and how Christ identified himself with us permanently. Here we are, lowest of the low, and he humbled himself. Trying to think of the verse in Philippians. I normally can quote it. It's not coming to mind. Let me read it for a moment. We all are familiar with it. Goodness, I cannot turn anywhere right now. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And at the cross, Jesus Christ identified himself with sinners. He was the sinless one. He was the perfect one. And yet he took our sin upon himself and identified himself with us and took our penalty in our place. And he's now known as the man, Christ Jesus. He's still God, 100%. But he's also man. The fact that God would want to come and identify himself with me, I cannot understand. Here's a common slave, a worthless slave, a slave who deserves judgment. And yet Paul says, I identify with him. I know him. There's times I get acting crazy and, you know, my family and Riley here, they don't want to identify with me. They'll pretend like they don't know me. Christ knew me. And I'm speaking physically here, he had no business identifying with me. I'm just wicked. Man, I got saved at a young age, at 5 years old. I've sinned more since I got saved than before. I have failed God worse after I've been saved than before. But every time I begin to get in the Word of God, I see how wicked and selfish and filthy this flesh is. God had no business reaching His hand down for me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of it. Yet, for some reason, He loved me and reached down and identified with me. He understood that I could not get to God, and he knew that somebody identified with us would have to reconcile us to God in our place, because we could not. We were incapable of getting to God, and he identified himself with us. But then I see the imputation. I've already read it. He says, if he hath wronged thee, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That's exactly what Christ did. Man, every single one of us, we had wronged God. We had violated the laws of God. We deserved death in hell, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We do not deserve heaven. We should not be able to go. We should not have access to the Father. But yet, God took our sin upon himself and said, if he oweth thee anything, put that on my account. and He died in my place, and He died in your place, and He took every sin I've ever committed on that cross, and even the ones I've not yet committed, He died for every single one of them. And when I begin to think of the sin that I've lived in, of the things that's come through my mind, I have to wonder, how could Christ take that upon Himself? How could a holy God die in my place? Why would a holy God die in my place? He identified with me. He took every penalty I ever had on Himself. You know why He had to do that? Because justice has to be paid. Philemon, here, we'll get there in a moment. He was just. Onesimus had done him wrong. There's a penalty that has to be met by the law. Paul said, I'll meet it. Has he hurt you financially? Put that on my account. I'll pay you. Not his responsibility. I will take his place. When you receive him as my own bowels. You just pretend like he is me, and you treat him like you would me, and when I get there, you treat me like you would him. That's what happened on the cross for us. He took our penalty. Love paid a price. True love is not cheap. Julie, Mary, someday there might come a guy around you and they'll say these words, I love you. And I know I'm your brother-in-law. I know I've stolen your sister away. But I'm asking you to listen to me for a moment, because words are cheap. And anybody can come up and say those words. You wait for the one that'll pay a price. You know how we know Jesus loved us? Because He died on a cross. He paid a price. He proved it. Don't just accept anybody's words. Then I see Philemon. He's the wronged party. He's the rightful judge. He had every lawful right to take his servant, even to the point of killing him. Every right. That's what the law allowed. He had to be just. God had to be just. He couldn't just let sin go away without being paid. But Philemon was willing to forgive. God the Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son down for a pitiful wretch like me. You know why? Because He was willing to forgive. And I say it this way. Paul says, if you count me as a partner, receive Him as myself. I'll take care of any damages. Just receive, if you count me as a partner, this is what I want you to do. Can I just say this? God partnered with Christ, and I know they're both God, but God partnered with Christ on the cross to create a way of redemption, a path of redemption for mankind, because God Himself loved the world. I can't help but believe that Philemon loved Onesimus. Onesimus ran away for whatever reason of his own choosing. But I can't help but think Philemon still loved him. Being the character that we read about him in verses 4 through 7, I can't think anything otherwise. Now he's a brother. And if Philemon holds up to his character, you know what? He loves the brethren. Paul asks him to accept him into the family. And from Christ's work on the cross, every single one of us get to be part of the family of God. But here's something else I thought was interesting. Paul says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Man, I begin to think of all that God has done for me, far above and beyond what I ever deserved. He did not just give me forgiveness of my sin. He went on. He gave me access to Him 24/7. There's never a day off. I can come to Him anytime I want. He gave me everything in this life that pertains to life and godliness. He gave me everything He possibly could. Ephesians tells us He gave us all things. There's not one thing God left out. If God could have given you something more to help you out on your Christian life at the day of salvation, He would have done it. Oh, wait, He did. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe verse 6 or verse 8 tells that very clearly. God gave you everything He could. There is no reason we cannot succeed as Christians because God went far above and beyond just the cross. God's love didn't stop there. We're still experiencing it day in and day out. Every day we wake up, every day we take a breath is another day that God has graciously given it to us. And it's another day that God sheds His love on us as those that are saved. And now to really, it was on my heart and I'm almost finished. I told you at the beginning I was going to preach on a worthless slave who became a willing servant. We've seen Onesimus the slave. Onesimus the sinner. We've seen Onesimus the saint, the son, the brother, part of the family. But I think for the rest of his life, and we're not told much, we'd see Onesimus the servant. You see, just because he got saved did not free him. He's still Philemon's servant. We were the slaves of sin. And Christ bought us from the slavery of sin. He bought our freedom from sin. But that in that very same transaction, the Bible says, "What know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His." We did not get saved to get to go run our lives however we wanted it. God saved you to serve Him. But here's what I find so amazing about that. Onesimus didn't have a single problem serving. You see, I think Onesimus understood the gravity of the situation he was in. I think Onesimus realized, I have every right to be put to death. I have every right to not be restored to my place. And yet he experienced forgiveness from the Master. Paul calls him profitable to me and to thee. We know he loves God. I didn't write down the verse, but just his service alone is enough to show that. In Colossians in chapter 4, Paul calls him faithful. The Gospel of Luke, and I'm just taking a piece out of a verse, in chapter 12 and verse 48 says that to whom much is given, much is required. I'm afraid in my own life, and I think most of you would have to agree with me, that God gave too much to get so little in return. I still see myself as the profitless servant, as the worthless servant. I know I still deserve hell. I know what I was. God doesn't see that anymore. And when we truly see ourselves as we are before God, and when we truly get our eyes on what God did for us, then how can we not, out of love, sell ourselves to His service for the rest of our life? I owe Him everything. Onesimus owed Philemon here everything. Philemon could have taken his life. He forgave him. He spared him. He restored him. Maybe even sent him back to help out Paul. And now they are brothers in Christ. He made him part of his family. There's all these things happening. There's a bond now that there was never before. Man, Onesimus owed Philemon everything. And for the rest of his life, he probably willingly served Philemon. Maybe Philemon set him free later on. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, because that part's not important. You know, we don't know much of his life before. You know why? Because life without Christ is not important. It's wasted. It's useless. It's empty. We just said to know a little bit about, yeah, there was some wrongdoing done. The difference after salvation in our lives ought to be a loving, willful service for God. Each and every one of us are pictured in this story. Either you're still a running slave that is not reconciled to God, you're still in bondage to your sin, and you're on your way to a place called hell, but God did not want you to go there, and so He created a way. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in your place, and that if you'll recognize your sin before God and turn from your sin, turn to God and turn to Him in repentance, God will save your soul, and you can be free from that sin, and God saves you to serve. You become part of the family of God. You've got a new master now. And can I just tell you, life in the service of the Lord Himself, life in the service of the King, I wouldn't trade it for anything this world has to offer. There's nothing that compares to getting to serve God. And our attitude ought to be simply this, that I can be profitable to my master, the Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, what are you doing for the Lord now? Respectfully, but I don't care what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter anymore. I don't care about your plans to serve God in the future. They don't matter yet. God is concerned with the here and now, and every single one of us ought to be as well. What are you doing for God now? Are you acting as a proud, stuck-up servant that forgets what God has done for him? Or are we humbly laying ourselves at His feet? Lord, what can I do? Every Christian ought to have a desire burning within them to give God 110%, nothing left behind. And we should not be satisfied until we're giving our all for His service. And if we love God, we will. And those that don't love God like they say they do. God wants faithfulness. God's not concerned with what you can't do. He's only concerned with what you can. And I guess the thrust of the entire message this evening is, with all God has done for us, worthless slaves to sin, is there anyone here tonight that would be willing to surrender to God, to be a willing servant? Everywhere, every church, it's the same everywhere, for the most part. I like to think of my church, I don't pastor, but the church I go to, as a little different. Most churches, you've got 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. Our church, I'm just guessing, I feel like many times we've got closer to 50%. Maybe more, I don't know. It's hard to put a number on that. There's all the time people just doing something, giving their days, serving God the best they can. Man, that should be 100%. God saved us to serve. God did not save us to go out and create a name for ourselves, to get rich, to have nice things, to have nice cars, fancy houses. I'm not opposed to any of it. You want to give me some tonight? I'll gladly take it and maybe sell it. I don't know. But I'll take it. You know, if it's the wrong car, I'm probably going to sell it. But none of that's a problem until it gets in between you and God. And the main purpose of our life is not how we can serve ourselves. And that seems to me to be the main purpose of most people that claim to be Christians. It's all about them and never about Him. When it should be all about Him and never about us. God's good to His people. I don't lack anything. I maybe haven't gotten everything I wanted, but I promise you I've gotten everything I needed and much more. God takes care of His people. And it is high time that we see ourselves just like Onesimus. We owe everything to God. Listen, if this church will go on for God, it'll take more than a young family like Riley's. They can't do it all. The pastor's family can't do it all. My dad's a pastor and a missionary. I can say from that side, as a pastor's kid and a missionary kid, it's impossible to do all the work. And for some reason, sometimes it seems that's what's expected. If we would just learn to focus on ourselves and not anybody else, and say, God, here I am. What can I do? Pastor, what can I do? He might not give something right away. I promise you, if you want to do something in God's work, there's things everywhere. Start looking, you'll find it. Start asking. Somebody sees the need. I believe much is required of us. A lot more than we realize. And I don't want to stand at the feet of Jesus, having wasted my life for myself. I want it to be all Him, by God's help and grace. I don't know how y'all normally do it. I'm in the habit of always giving an invitation, and if somebody could come play the piano, every head bowed, every eye closed. If God's spoken to your heart, please use the altar. Do your business with God. Every single one of us needs to be a willing servant. One up the altar, and we want to give Him enough time. We're not dragging this out. But if God has spoke to your heart, feel free to use the altar.